Well, I do begin this evening a series of messages on the parables of Jesus. And it seems like the one we need to begin with is the parable of the sower. One of the most serious and lengthy parables that Jesus told, but also a parable to which is annexed or added some remarks by Jesus regarding the purpose of parables, which makes it a great parable to begin with. So please turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we'll be reading verses 4 through 15 of that text. Luke 8, beginning at verse 4. Hear now God's word. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The sower of the seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. As for what grew among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Amen. Well, I hope you notice that how the disciples get Jesus off by themselves to ask him the meaning of what he's just told them. They have some questions, and Jesus gives them what may sound to be sort of a curious answer. He says, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." And then he goes on to explain to them and them alone the meaning of the parable. Now, many people have misunderstood the purposes of Jesus' parables. When we think of parables, we think of stories that Jesus told about the kingdom of God to make things clearer and easier for people to understand. And there's a degree to which that's true, but there's another sense, a greater sense perhaps, in which parables actually conceal as much as they reveal. Jesus speaks in verse 10 of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus conceal anything about the kingdom of God? Why would any parable appear to come off as a secret to anyone? Perhaps the best way to understand this is to recognize that Jesus intended his parables to have a discriminating effect between people, separating those who were really interested in following him and would press on with him from those who were just, well, just there for the show. Jesus' parables, in other words, had a way of sorting people out, of separating sincere seekers from casual hearers. Some, as I spoke of this earlier in the Sunday school lesson, would draw nearer, and they would continue to follow him, and they would speak to his disciples, and they'd say, "We want to hear more about this. Explain what's this about?" But others would just, well, they would marvel at the miracle. Maybe they'd give credit to the devil or maybe blind chance and just walk away. And so they would give the Lord and his gospel no further hearing or thought. There was nothing more to it for them at all. Many of them and many today just can't be bothered to search their hearts and to grapple with Jesus' gospel message. The fact is, the clear meaning of the parables can only be understood by faith. Perhaps more than any of Jesus' teachings, his parables require a great work of grace in our hearts and the work of the Holy Spirit to be profitable to us. But truth be told, whenever we open the scriptures, really, whenever anything we read in the Bible or anything we hear or we listen to Jesus' teachings, we must listen carefully and be willing to wrestle with his words, like Jacob wrestled with the angel. We must pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds to understand what our Lord is saying to us and how to apply it to our hearts. We must always approach the word of God with faith and in faith. We must always pray the prayer of Psalm 119, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in your law." And when we share God's word to unbelievers, we need to pray for them, that God would open their hearts to understand and receive it. We all have had the experience of sharing a word with somebody, maybe not the whole gospel, just a little something perhaps, some scripture, and they just, people look at you like you've got six eyes, and they don't get it. And maybe you try to explain it, and they don't get it. Well, that's the way it would be with all of us, but for the grace of God, isn't it? So we pray. We say, "Lord, open their eyes." Well, of course, the other side of this is to recognize that God's word does not always soften everyone's heart and bring them to saving faith. It can also harden a man's heart as well and prepare them for judgment. And as such, it serves as a double-edged sword. The gospel can be a glorious means of grace and salvation to some, but to others, to those who ignore it, to those who scoff at it, to those who reject it, it serves as a means of condemnation and a witness on the last day. I've actually told people I've shared the gospel with, saying to them, "You know, I may not have done you a great favor, because now you have no excuse. You've heard." And we've all had these sermons, you see. We've heard from week to week in Bibles and tracts and recordings, and we can trot off to conferences and hear a faithful gospel preaching. What do we do with it? Do we profit from it? Jesus once said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Who will be able to say they were completely ignorant of the gospel and had no opportunity to be saved? Certainly none of us. I could put it this way. No one sitting here this evening will be able to stand before the Lord on the last day and say, "Lord, it's clear I'm not saved. I can see this now. But Lord, you never gave me a chance. You never told me anything about my sin and your gracious salvation, your gracious offer." You couldn't say that, could you? Or, "Lord, I know I haven't produced any fruit in my life, much love for others, or concern for the lost, or obedience to your word. But Lord, I never knew. I never heard anything about the call to discipleship that I was expected to serve others and love people and not just myself." You couldn't say that either. Wow. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Too much is given, much is required. But it's also a very appropriate thought as we look at the parables. So now to this parable itself. And there are three elements in this familiar parable. The seed, which represents the word of God. The soil, well, that represents us, the hearts of men. And then there's the sower. He's the one who spreads the seed and onto the soil. And in Jesus' parable, the seed falls on four different soils or places, representing the four ways the word of God, specifically the gospel, is received and what happens to it. In a word, this parable is about how different people treat Jesus and his word, his saving gospel. Verse 5, the first seed. Let's look at that. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, Jesus offers some commentary on this first seed, really the first soil, in verse 12. He says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. See, in Jesus' day, village fields were not like these beautiful, enormous fields here in Salem and Cumberland County, serviced by huge tractors and seeders and cultivators and combines. They were small patches of land directly adjacent to the little village, or maybe right in the middle of the village, and they were crisscrossed by walking paths where people would walk along the path back and forth from place to place. The farmer himself would walk along those paths sowing his seed, only he didn't have one of these fancy machines. He would broadcast it. That's where we get the word. He would take a seed and he would throw it to either side. It was very indiscriminate, which is a point in itself, but at any rate, he would throw the seed but some of the seed would not fall on the soil, but would fall back on the hard packed ground that had been stomped down, and that made the seed particularly vulnerable and exposed to these birds who would descend upon the fields, even directly following the farmer to get what they could. Now, who does this soil represent? It represents the person who treats the gospel very casually, perhaps with contempt, trampling it underfoot, so to speak. Here's a woman who's listening to television, or she's sprawled out on her sofa or easy chair. She's channel surfing, or she's looking at her computer at podcasts. She's in her car listening to the radio, and on comes this minister, a church service, an evangelist, and she pauses for just a few minutes, and then with a yawn she moves on, maybe even with a curse. Or maybe it's a man at the Boardwalk Chapel. He's walking down the boardwalk, and he passes the Boardwalk Chapel. He's together with his son, who sees the chapel, and he rushes in. He says, look, Dad, look, a church. And he runs over and starts looking at the booklets and pressing the buttons on the heaven and hell machine with questions and answers. And he's very curious because children are naturally very curious about Jesus. But his dad says, go on, get out of there. We don't believe that stuff. That's baloney. Now, I've actually heard that numbers of times while sitting in the chapel. It breaks my heart. Or here's a young man at school, and he's given a gospel tract, or by another student, or maybe by a neighbor, and he stops for a moment and he glances at it, and then he carelessly drops it on the ground. Not interested. Doesn't have the time to even read anything like that. But it's not altogether arbitrary, because the human heart is naturally hard. The human heart is naturally at enmity with God and his gospel. That's what sin does to us. But there's another element, too, that Jesus raises with this first soil, and that's the devil, the spiritual forces of evil that are tirelessly working to oppose the gospel. Satan is like some great, nasty bird who flies down and snatches the word from people before they even have a chance to give it a lot of thought. Speaking of Wildwood, years ago, my wife knows what this is going to go, where this is going. My youngest niece, Susan, who was just a little girl then, was standing on the boardwalk right by the water, by the fence there, looking out over the beach, and she had a slice of pizza sort of carelessly in her hand, like, you know, we hold things like this. So she had a soda, and holding it to one side. And this gull, circling overhead, swept down and snatched it right out of her hand. She'd hardly had a bite, and he dragged it away. Well, that's like the devil. There's nothing that pleases him better, nothing more strategic than to snap away the gospel before it has a chance. But mind you, this happens even in the church. Each of you are in danger every time you sit down and listen to the word preached or taught at Sunday school. Beware of the enemy. Listening to sermon takes work. It just doesn't come packaged to us in fast-moving, gorgeous media enhancements, at least not in our circles, and doesn't help when it does. And sometimes we're weary, and our minds wander, and it's hard. It's hard work to listen to a sermon. I know that. And to put our minds away from all the concerns and distractions of the week and from the present. We forget the parable of the sower. We forget the devil. It's the very thing he wants, to keep the word from penetrating the soil of our heart. And it doesn't do any good to blame the dark spiritual forces at work. We're responsible for the hard work of listening. My niece had been warned about those seagulls. We told her to keep her food close to herself. We're responsible, each one of us, to hear and receive the word of God with faith and to guard our hearts against the evil one. Well, let's look at the second soil. Here we have a man whose soul is lost to time and testing. Jesus describes the second soil in verse 6. And some fell on the rock, and it grew up. And as it grew up, it withered because it had no moisture. Our Lord explains this in verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. This is the person who hears the gospel, who has an encounter with spiritual truth. Perhaps they attend a church with a friend or read it in a book, or maybe a minister or an elder or a Christian friend explains the gospel to them, explains something to them about the Lord Jesus, and they respond with some interest and with some enthusiasm. Perhaps they even begin to attend church or go to a home Bible study. They express some pleasure in what they're hearing, and they give some initial evidence of commitment to Christ even. But before long, they seem to lose interest. Or perhaps when they tell their unbelieving parents of their newfound interest or share it what had happened to them with some friends who are not Christians, they're confronted with some pushback and with some testing. Maybe they're ridiculed and warned against fanaticism. Or maybe they're snubbed and made fun of. Maybe some teacher takes it upon himself or herself to disabuse them of their newfound foolishness. But in any case, because their faith is shallow and has no root, they cannot stand up to the pressure and the heat, and they are unwilling to suffer any shame for Christ's sake, and they fall away. We're forced to conclude that they must never have truly been saved. It's possible, according to the book of Hebrews, for example, to taste the word of God, to be touched, yes, even touched by the Holy Spirit, yet fall away under some testing. There's something that sometimes people think of as faith, but it's not really saving faith because it fails the test of time. It falls under the pressures of persecution. And surely this is what Jesus is speaking of, a plant that springs up quickly, but without taking root, it withers under the heat of the blazing sun. I actually had a garden like this one time in the sandy soil of nothing like Jersey, let me tell you. This was the sandy soil of northern Michigan, the upper peninsula of Michigan. And the topsoil was maybe an inch thick. Really black, looked wonderful, but underneath, all sand and rock. Well, I was an aspiring gardener, so I planted some seeds and watered them, and they quickly were warmed up by the sun, and they sprung up with great promise. But as the summer progressed and the sun grew hot, They withered, being unable to sink their roots into the ground and not having sufficient nutrients to continue. The faith that saves, the faith that perseveres, true faith, is a faith that roots itself in sound doctrine and in the means of grace, in prayer and Bible study and reading and the scriptures and nurturing fellowship and worship on the Lord every Sunday, every Lord's Day. A true Christian will always persevere and will always pass the time, the test. They may fall. They may fall over and over and over again. But each time they'll pick themselves up by God's grace and they'll follow. They'll get up and repent and follow Christ. Do you have a faith that follows the test, that can stand to the test of time? Or is it a two-inch faith without root? Do you have a faith that fails when trouble or criticism comes? It's a shallow faith. True Christian faith grows. It perseveres. It becomes tougher and more resistant to opposition with every passing year. Let's look at the third. Our Lord speaks of yet one other agricultural failure that describes another tragic reality that some of you have probably witnessed. Verse 7. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And he gives some explanation of this in verse 14. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Well, this is a verse that really almost preaches itself, isn't it? We have the Word of God choked by the thorns of worry and greed and pleasure. Material want or material abundance alike, either one, can so completely absorb and distract people that they lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the realities of heaven and hell. A man can become so beat under by this life and by hardship, so overcome with faithless worry or so distracted and focused on the material pleasures of life, even his own precious family, that he loses focus of Christ. Isn't it true that we can become so distracted or so enamored or so taken up with material things, material comforts, the place at the shore, the boat, the ATV, and that they become too big. They become idolatrous, and we lose sight and lose time for Jesus. That has been the spiritual death of many who have fallen away and proved their unregenerate heart. Chronic illness and battling disease can do this. We can become so overcome by relentless pain or anxiety with seemingly endless doctor's appointments and treatments that our faith can be smothered, choked to death. And we need to pray hard and faithfully for members of the congregation and friends who are suffering in this way. We need to support them and help them, come alongside of them and persevere in their faith. Open sin, writes J.C. Ryle, is not the only thing that leads to ruin. In the midst of our families and in the pursuit of our lawful callings, we need to be on our guard. Except we watch and pray, these temporal things may rob us of heaven and smother every sermon we hear. We may live and die thorny ground Christians. Brethren, beware of the thorns and cares of this world and greed and idolatrous pleasures that can prove us to be nothing better than unbelievers rather than faithful followers of Christ. So, Jesus shows us how men and women and boys and girls some of them lost without a fight, others lost to time and testing, and yet others lost to worry or greed or pleasures. But in the last verse of the text, our Lord shows us how we may be one to the kingdom and to eternal life in the world to come. This is the good soil. Verse 8, Luke 8:8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And again, in verse 15, he explains, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And in truth, while it's commonly, sadly common for the gospel to fall on deaf ears or distracted ears or deceived or hardened hearts, some does fall, doesn't it, on good soil and bears wonderful fruit. Now, this is the person who receives the Bible, what it says about sin and salvation, and he labors to understand it and in the end and to apply it to his heart. And in the end, he receives that word in a good heart. A heart that receives God's promise in faith, sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is the person who walks by faith and not by sight, who seeks to live obediently, casting themselves on Christ and his grace every day, persevering patiently through trials and hardships, carefully nurturing the seed of faith, carefully blowing on that ember as it sometimes gets a little dim, and protecting it and guarding it with much prayer. And it bears good fruit in their lives. Now, the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark give a little more explanation of the good seed, but Luke abbreviates it, speaking only of lives yielding 100-fold. 100-fold, that's miraculous fruitfulness. One seed of corn producing a ear of corn with 100 seeds in it, which then can be sown. Now you've got 100 times 100, that's 10,000. Do that again, and you've got 1,000,000. Do the math. It's glorious growth. I can even do that kind of stuff. Are you seeing this, you see? Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you bearing fruit that will last as you read the Bible at home, as you hear the Word of God every Lord's Day, precept on precept? And as you grow in grace and in maturity, in doing so, you're proving your salvation. You're proving God's saving grace in your life. There can be no question that you love Jesus and you belong to him. So, you see what I mean by my sermon title, a trying sermon. We're tried, we're tested by God's word. Every time we read the word, we should look and see how it applies to us. This parable, I think, is a very searching parable, and one that should cause every one of us to search our hearts. How are you responding to the word of God? There are people who sit in church for a lifetime and hardly change at all. Could this person be truly a Christian? How does this parable relate to you? What kind of soil does the word fall upon with you? Are you shallow ground? Is the word taking root? Is it growing? Are you seeing godly fruit? Or are you being lost to Christ by worry and greed and pleasure, unwilling to stand up for the gospel, unwilling to be ashamed of Christ and his name? If you're not sure, you're proving to be the sort of soil you need to be. If you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, remember, there's always room for another at the cross. Ask Jesus to save you. Ask him to make you a faithful, useful servant for the kingdom. For he is able to save forever those who come to the Father through him. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As our Lord himself left it, he who has ears, let him hear. Lord God, thank you for the clarity of your word, even in the midst of the challenge of it. We pray, Holy Spirit, too, that you would help us to grapple with your word. We pray that we would be fruitful Christians. We pray for those around us whom we know, who we look at and think about and wonder if they don't fall in one of these other bad places. Lord, we need your grace every day. We thank you for the promise of great fruitfulness. And we look at those saints who have gone before us, and we rejoice with them now on another shore. Father, we ask your blessing even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.